I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Who calls your shots? And you know what you want to say? You do, right? We all want to say we do because that is the core of free will. We love it so much. It's our ability to choose. And if we give anybody else authority over our daily decisions, we don't feel like we're living our life. And we become so protective over that control that we can actually prefer our own wrong choices to somebody else's right choices because we're idiots, right? Because it's a way of proving to ourselves that I have the right to do anything I want, even if it's stupid, right? I lived like this for years. I'm still trying to shake it off, but that's it. But Paul points out that is a big problem. He says, I have the right to do anything you say, right? But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. And right there, oh no, right there is where we have a painful paradox. It is born. Right there, it's called the prison of free will, right? Prison of free will. Sure, free will sure sounds liberating at first, but because every choice changes the way that we live, ultimately, it's those consequences of our choices that command our actions. Because there are infinite possible outcomes in every single situation, but what actually happens in your life depends on our daily decisions. One choice might make you money, and another choice might make you friends. And at the end of the day, we pick the one that sounds, in some way, best to us. Which means our desires make our decisions. That's who's in charge. And in fact, this is fascinating. Studies have found that the average adult makes 33,000 to 35,000 decisions each and every day. And I know you're like, no, I don't. I make two or three. No, this is automatic. Most of those happen automatically just based on those existing beliefs of what you already think of as good or bad, okay? But because our human heart is way more selfish than smart, it is easy to misjudge good or bad and then miss out on the choice that has the most constructive or beneficial outcome. And so, I know I can just feel you getting nervous already, right? And like just, oh, this is all unfortunate information. When we weigh those consequences of our choices, what's going to happen if we do this, it often creates this awful thing called analysis paralysis. Have you ever experienced that? Anybody? Yeah, me too. What if I make the wrong choice, right? What if I miss out on the bigger benefit? Well, I don't want to leave anything on the table. That is so paralyzing. You're so afraid, and that fear can freeze us right where we are. Because, like, those unknown consequences mixed with our free will and a flawed heart, well, that just creates more concern than confidence. And that leads us to living a life full of worry. Because when there's no clarity on superiority, we're filled with anxiety. Do you feel that? We all do. And then at that point, we're just left. This is just a miserable sermon, isn't it? And then we're left with these two equally undesirable options. One, we can just stay stuck in our fear. Or two, we can turn over control. And turning over control sounds terrible to us, right? As threatening as that sounds, turning over control, though, is often our best option. And we hate that that's true. It is a very tough life lesson, but we all learn it the longer we live. We just have to keep on turning it over. And I mean, if you have not experienced this, if you don't, it is so universal. Almost every successful sitcom eventually has an episode where someone turns to an outside source to make all their decisions. If you just stop and think about it, I did. This list goes on and on. It's crazy. Think back to when Rachel puts Monica in charge of her love life. right? I can't do it anymore. I'm no good at it. You're up, right? That's how we know that feeling. Or when April and Andy start flipping a coin to plan their wedding because they just can't make the decisions. Or my favorite, when Sheldon starts rolling dice to determine what to eat and even when to go to the bathroom. Wonderful ideas, right? No, of course not. But although it's comically absurd, right? This idea is just absolutely ridiculous. We love those episodes because they are relatable. Because we have all learned this one fact. Being the boss is a bummer. It is no fun. It is not, It is not what we were promised. It sounded, again, it sounded real great at first. But being in charge is more about responsibility than authority. Authority sounds fun. Responsibility, not so much. And boy, when it's all about that responsibility, that is always a recipe for anxiety. And so the cycle just continues in every single adult because every single kid wants control until we grow up and get it. And then we're like, take it back. I don't want it. Because at that point, when we get old and we got all these responsibilities, at that point, we are all forced to admit this unfortunate reality. The authority we want always includes the responsibility we fear. Boo.
That's good.
Yeah, it's bad, but it's good that it's bad. Yeah, it's good to know, yeah. And only then, after we admit that, only then do we see in hindsight how we had it better before we were the ones that were calling the shots. But that revelation does lead us to the answer of this million-dollar question, which is, how do we feel the confidence of control without the risk in responsibility? Are you ready for that answer?
Yep.
You ready for it? Don't read ahead. Don't read ahead in your transcripts. Are you ready for it? Here it is. It's so simple. We go back to being a kid. It's that easy. We just go back. And not just any kid. We go back and we become the kid of the king. Because the king's kids know that they have ultimate authority already on their side, but no responsibility to choose how it's used. It's the best of both worlds. But, okay, before you get to be a kid of the king, which just sounds wonderful, right? You just know all that power behind you, but you don't have to worry about how it's used. That does mean, however, if you want to play that role, we have to let go of the idea that we are ultimately, in some way, in charge of our own decisions. Because by definition, kids obey and kings command. Okay, we got to keep that straight. And as long as we hang on to our control, we are actually competing as another king. And we are not complying as a kid. Which is why Jesus put it very plainly to test our identity. He said, truly, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, and here's the test. Here's how that works. How do you hear that? Do you hear it as a stern warning or an open invitation? Think about it. Whatever your answer is, that's your spiritual dipstick right there. That right there, your answer will reveal what's going on in your heart. Because competing kings who want to keep control are worried by this as a warning. They say, oh, I don't want to change. I don't want to lose my authority. While complying kids who are ready to let go of being the boss, they hear this as a welcome invitation to finally free ourselves from the anxiety that is in our free will. So we are told, every single one of us, wherever you're at right now, we are all told the same thing. Here's the command. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore. Like kids would. Under God's mighty hand. He's the one in charge. Under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you as his kids. And his kids are not supposed to worry obsessively about all the potential outcomes of every decision that needs to be made. That's not your job. So do not be anxious about anything, at all. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every single situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to your King, God, the Father. And once you ask Him to make your decision for you, guess what? It's off your shoulders. Oh, that's such a good feeling. And right there, the peace of God, which transcends all kids' understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen? Oh, does that sound great? Oh, it sounds so good. And that's why we're all so chill, right? And not worried about anything. Liars! That is not true. That is not true. We're still filled with anxiety and we worry all the time. So why, if this is all true, that's all great stuff and it's simple stuff, why are any Christians still filled with worry? You want the bad news? I hate to break it to you, but adults stink at being kids. You guys, we are awful at it. We are so bad. It sounds so simple, but man, being a kid is hard work. Because after struggling, which we all have, after struggling firsthand with all of that responsibility that comes with authority that we were just kind of born into, that we just start taking on, once we feel that and we understand the situation, we are wary of putting anyone into that position. We know how hard it is. And then here's the horrible pickle that we're stuck in. We don't just give up control. We have to give over control to someone that we pick. And choosing our authority is essentially the same as choosing our parents, because who we follow changes who we are. It's our identity. The same way that kids are defined by their parents, which is something that we're all aware of. We know how it goes. It's called pedigree. Pedigree is those shared qualities that are passed from parent to kid, right? We all know those things. So everything that's bad about me, you can blame my parents for. That's how it works. It's the pedigree that makes you who you are. And here's the thing. It's not just a genetic connection, which is how we think of it a lot. But in fact, most of the time, it's not. If you think about all the ways in which we use the phrases like son, daughter, etc., children, parents, it's usually not about the genetic connection. And I want you to just take Paul, go back into the Bible. This is something that it always weirded me out when I read this in the beginning. Take Paul. He never had any biological kids, but he calls Titus and Timothy and Onesimus his sons. Oh, my sons, my beloved sons. And likewise, Peter says Mark is somehow his kid. And then Jesus himself tells the Pharisees on multiple occasions that the devil is their dad. Why? Why do you get to do that? I mean, son of a devil, that's big stuff, right? Well, Jesus actually explains the reasoning when the Pharisees start to fight back. When the Pharisees say, Abraham is our father, they answered. Well, if you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. You get that? Because it's all about action. It's what you do that defines you. Because family is more about sharing character than sharing DNA, right? That's what makes you more alike. And I guess that also explains why my own dad used to call me a son of a gun, right? Because that was, more where I came from. But whether it's genetic disposition or deliberate discipling, offspring are identified by the likeness they live in, okay? In fact, I love this. Paternity and pattern share the same Latin root because kids so commonly conform to the example of their parents. You get that? Pattern, paternity. That's how it is. It's just we're in their pattern. So no wonder it seems so obvious that Jesus said the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And before Jesus, nobody lived a life so patterned after God that their character alone prompted God to claim paternity. You know, say, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. That never happened before Jesus. But after Jesus, after that did happen, this is my son, says God, that pattern for living as God's kid was revealed as an open invitation to all of us, because to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name as the Son of God, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not biological like we're talking, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God by living in his likeness. So that makes it so simple now, right? Just follow Jesus, join the family. It's that easy, right? Liars again. It's not that easy. Come on, stop buying into that. It's never easy. As we all know, as everybody in this room, I'm sure, does know, that is so much easier said than done. Just live like Jesus and you're good to go, right? That's just that simple. Yeah, it's true, but it's impossible, because remember how we started here. Our desires make our decisions. All right? Our desires make our decisions. And so even our seemingly Christian decisions, when Jesus becomes our primary desire, yes, we're like, hey, we're making those decisions according to you, but he can be the only thing there, because our seemingly Christian decisions can contain these secret, leftover, ungodly desires that are still hanging around because they've been mislabeled by our self-serving heart. And so I'm going to give you a couple of examples, all right? I want you to all just really play this out, or think about the neighbor next to you and say, yeah, that's their problem, and then later apply it to yourself. But think about how your political appeals and posts can confuse the Christian character you want with some personal preferences that might have snuck in there. Or think about how charity can be more about taking credit than actually giving help. Or think about that fish on your bumper that can symbolize superiority instead of service. Yeah, that's right. That's right. I'm talking to me in this all the way around. That is so true. But the truth is, competing desires can compromise how we handle living out this new pattern that we want to live. We want to be like Jesus, but these old ones can get in the way. Even though we don't want to do it, it's just like Paul says, if I do what I do not want to do, I'm trying to be like Jesus, but if I'm doing what I do not want to do, then it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin that's living in me that does it. It's not my fault. It was the sin, right? You don't get off that easy. What can we do about that then, right? What can we do? Well, here's what we do. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily just entangles. And then let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, just shedding all that stuff. Throw off that entangling sin, right? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Do you get that? You get how that works. It's this one thing that has sort of two sides to the same coin. To disentangle from our deceitful desires, we must totally entangle with Christ's character fully. There can be no other influence or authority or identity apart from Jesus. To put it like Paul, this is the brass ring, guys. This is what I want you to just take home. To put it like Paul, Paul says, I and all those former desires have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me as our example. And right, that's the secret. That's the big secret. That's the profound perspective that changes us from living in fear of free will failure, making that wrong choice, to living confidently as a member of God's family. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We don't even exist anymore to make mistakes. That's so freeing. Jesus totally took the wheel. That's what we're aiming for. Yeah. You ever hear of quantum entanglement? Liars again. No, you haven't. I just heard about it. No. I was listening to a podcast and I heard about quantum entanglement, right? Great thing. It's crossed my path a couple times. It is fascinating and it's way above all of our pay grade, so I'm going to try and boil it down for us. But quantum entanglement is this phenomenon. It's this crazy phenomenon in physics where two particles have this encounter that leaves them connected in such a way that from then on, they only each move according to the other, regardless of the distance. If one of them is rotating clockwise, so does the other at the exact same time, even if they're trillions of miles apart. It's crazy. It's like they can communicate faster than the speed of light, which is impossible. Because Einstein spent his whole career saying that's impossible. And so even Einstein, when they were discovering this, which has been, proven, Einstein called this spooky action at a distance, right? That's so weird because it's just like, it can't work, but it does work somehow because he's looking at it and going, that's what's happening. That is what's happening. But it's somehow it's defying the laws of space and time. And it's not like it's, one thing is causing the other or following the other. It's more like one thing is just existing simultaneously in two different places. Well, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, takes that kind of entanglement. After our encounter with him, we are connected in such a way that regardless of the space and time between us, our every move from then on depends on Jesus like he was living simultaneously in two different places. And one of them is you from that point on. Okay, you get that? We all physicists now? We all feel like we understand that? That is absolutely mind-boggling. And it seems very subtle, right? But it's actually a very dramatic difference. Here's how I want to state it. We don't live our lives like Jesus. That's not what's happening. We're not just making some changes and shifting things around. We don't live our lives like Jesus. Jesus lives his life in us and through us because that's the way that it works when he alone gets to call our shots. Right? I love this. It's like it says in our membership manual. I love the way that it says this. It's why I became a member right here. It says in our membership manual, we're here to be transformed inside and out, all the way around into what Jesus would be if he were me. All right? And it even rhymes so you can take it home and remember it. All right? We want to be what Jesus would be if he were me. Because after an encounter with Jesus, our choices aren't just based on what Jesus did, right? This day we read the stories and, hey, let's be more like that. No, no, no. But on what would Jesus do? You get why that bracelet was so popular, right? What would Jesus do as you right now, where you are in your life? Because it takes so much more than just influence to be a kid of the King. Real resemblance comes from obedience. And I get to say I know this firsthand because I am a big idiot and I spent years living in this incredibly painful, yeah, you guys, I know. Colin, you'll get out of there one day, you'll see. I spent years living in this painful prison of my free will, right? Of making all my choices. And in that time, I became a really hip, cool bartender. There I am. You can tell how. Yeah. See, who's that guy? We don't look at how thin he is. Who's that? We don't even know.
Why are atheists so thin?
It's because we are now filled with the Holy Spirit. You can tell that to your. You can tell that to your doctor the next time that you get on the scale, and they go, "What happened?" And you go, "I'm just holier than I ever was." That's it. Oh, that's when Noah got fired. Okay. But in that time, I was what I considered a hip bartender. I was a drummer in a really cool band, and I was a fun father. But by just choosing those things that sounded best, to me, somehow I got more anxious and angry than I ever was before. And at one point, I remember it so clearly. I was just like Rachel when she came to Monica. Everything was going wrong, you know? And at that one point, I was there, and it was just like a sitcom character. I decided to put someone else in charge of all my choices. And I turned to God, and I said, "You're up, buddy. Go for it. You are in control of my life from now on. You get to make all of my choices." Oh, that's the most dangerous, awesome thing you'll ever do. It's the last thing you'll ever do in your life. You let him take the wheel, and things just get awesome. I put God in charge of all my choices. And I'm still working to throw off all those old sins, but I'll tell you, it is obvious that the life I'm living now ain't Noah's. I know what his life was like. And so did all of his old acquaintances. And I tell you what, this really fun thing happens now to me. On occasion, one of Noah's old chums crosses my path. And after a bit of talking, they end up asking something to the effect of, "Who are you?" Right? And I get to say this awesome thing. I get to say, "Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, we haven't been introduced. I'm a child of God now." Because it's so different. I am not, some of you know me from before and after. Thad, I'm looking at you, I know. And I mean, it is just, I don't know that guy anymore. He's long gone. He's long gone. Because when God is your dad, he doesn't just change your character, right? He doesn't just change it. He replaces it completely. It's like when an actor leaves a TV show and then the role gets recast, right? Because everyone still says the same old name. They're like, "Hey, there's Catwoman, Catwoman, Catwoman." It's all the same old name, but it's plain for all to see. It's a brand new person, completely different. Okay, and in that exact same way, it is now Jesus playing the role of Mike the math teacher, or Susan the dentist, or Rachel the graphic designer. It doesn't matter. He's playing the role now. And here's the awesome part. We're each guaranteed a golden globe for a perfect performance without having to stress at all about the way we play our character's life. Because Jesus just flat out says, "I am the way." That's how you do it. And the truth that you're looking for. And the life that we should be living. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because no one except Jesus can flawlessly play the Father's kid. We had a lot of auditions, guys. Billions of us. And no one nailed it until Jesus. So we just have to give him complete control to call our shots. It's up to him. Just let him play that role. And if we make that one choice, okay, that's so much less stress than everything that you're worrying about right now. All the stuff that you got on your plate for this next week and month and year, about your kids and your job and all the, and your car broke down. Tough stuff is going on. All these decisions you got to make. Let's boil it down. How about one choice? One choice that we need to make every day. If we can just put him in our place every day, we are released from worrying about all those other options, because becoming a Christian is the one decision that decides all other decisions. Because from then on, when you put him in there, from then on, Jesus makes all your moves. So the question is this: who do people see in the life that you're leading? Who do people see? If it is ever you that they see leading your life, stop right there. Stop whatever it is that you're doing and ask the Son of God to step in and take over. And then check again tomorrow and do the same thing, because the more that we can do that, the more we will just naturally disentangle from all those other desires as our lives become more and more utterly entangled with the will of Jesus. That's so cool, because those who are willing to receive Jesus's help, aka Christians, that's what we are, we're just saying yes to his offer, well, those Christians do not live the rest of their earthly lives down here for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God, as seen in the Son of God, because that's being God's kid. Because we're adopted by God when we adopt the will of God through Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray about it, guys. Father God, Father God, we love you and we thank you for making us kids of the King who get to live worry-free in your likeness. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you make your will our will as we disentangle from all the desires and decisions that keep us from your kingdom. And Lord Jesus, we just want to praise you, and we want to invite you to come in and live your life in us, so that every move we make resembles our recast character as a child of God. And to that, everybody said, amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.